Alrighty. Well, I'm thankful for, definitely thankful for having a great mother. That's one thing I did say this morning, but I am thankful for that. And if you have your Bibles, we're starting off in Psalm 61. Starting in verse 1, I want to just read, "And hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." One thing that I've been through, I've been reading Psalm 61. And this is just a chapter that I had flipped over my Bible when I was in my Bible study. And this is the first thing that popped up. And I thought it was a blessing just because I was going through something, and it was kind of just a overwhelming situation, and God showed me that no matter what, that I can stand on Him.
Amen.
And He is the rock. Then, and the thing about rocks is, if it's a big rock, it's hard to move. I mean, sometimes you have to have strong equipment to move it. But I can say that our God, there's nothing that can move Him. He's unmovable. And he is the rock that we should stand on. And there's a parable in the Bible that says a man that built his house on a rock, it will surely stand. But a man that will build his house on sand, it will surely fall over. And if we're, I mean, we can look at that as the sand is the world and the principles of the world. And we put our faith in the world, it's nothing. It's false faith, and we're going to fall every time. And a thing about a rock is if the flood comes, sometimes rocks will erode, and they'll erode away and degrade into the where it's a, they're a little tiny pebble. Well, if the flood comes in our lives, if we're standing on the rock, the real rock, the rock's not going to degrade. We're going to be able to stand strong in those floods and those trials and storms. And I'm just thankful for that. And one thing is, I said you can build on the rock; it's strong. And the question is, well, who is the rock? If you go into Deuteronomy, chapter 32.
Amen.
I got to pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just ask that you thank you for this opportunity to be
God
on this pulpit. As you
God.
Please help me to calm my nerves and just speak right through me, Lord. Get me out of the way. Set me aside, Lord, and just help me to really give something, Lord, that is meaningful and straight from you, Lord. And I ask you, please touch hearts with this.
Oh God.
In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
So Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm going to read in verse 4. And it says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right he is. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not only the spot of his children, but they are the perverse and crooked generation." This generation that we live in today is a lot of things that we would never think we would see. I mean, it's crazy that we look on the news and we're like mind blown. But I mean, and the main reason is because our generation has slipped off the rock, and they're building on these sands that aren't going to be able to stand.
That's right.
And then when we can't stand on our own, God's stature and His perfect grace will, He'll allow us to stand and rely on Him. And when you're tired, you can lean on Him, and He's not going to move because He's always going to be there. And I just thank God for that. And our God is not like any other rock that the world has to offer.
That's right.
I mean, this world has many pebbles that we see and compare as the rock. But Lord, I thank God that He is the rock that is unmovable, He's
Amen.
Unbreakable, and He's unstoppable. But other rocks will decay, and they just won't stand as He will.
Amen. Look at verse 31 of chapter 32.
In Deuteronomy?
Or back in the
So how should one chase 1,000 to put 10,000 flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For the vine is of the vine, Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of Gal, their clusters are bitter.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Next. Bryce.
So if you would tonight, turn your Bible to Mark, or Matthew chapter 8, please. Let's pray real quick. Lord, I know Austin already prayed, but pray that you can get me out of the way real quick, Lord. I got something that I feel like could help people, but I can't do it. I can't help them, Lord. It's got to be from you.
Amen.
And I just pray that you can just please calm my nerves and pray that I can get everything across in this short amount of time, Lord. And I just pray everyone just is attentive and wants to hear, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to start in verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And when Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to them that followed him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darknesses. There shall be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." I want to focus tonight on specifically verse 10, the very first part. It says, "And when Jesus heard it, he marveled." We're talking about a man who knows everything. Somebody who saved everyone's soul in here, as long as you're saved. A man who knows how much hair is on your head. A man who knows how much grains of sand there is on a beach, and yet he marveled. Yeah. Hey, this man had so great faith that he caused the man who knows everything to say, wow. I don't know if you guys know what marveled means, but marveled means to be filled with curiosity, to be amazed, to be filled with perplexity. And when you hear the word marvel, you also tend to think of the word marvelous. And marvelous is exactly what Jesus is. It means notably superior, of the highest kind of quality. That's what Jesus is. And this centurion, he had enough faith to where when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He had enough faith that he said, Lord, I'm not worthy enough for you to come in my house. But if you were to just say the word, everything will be okay, and it'll be exactly as you say. And Jesus had been so surprised at that he just said, wow.
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense to me, honestly, as I'm saying it. It really makes me marvel at myself, because he's sitting here and he's a man who knows everything. He knows just as much how faith this man has, and yet he still was wowed by how much faith he had. So I'm kind of getting into my couple of points as to why he marveled Jesus. The first thing was, he knew Jesus was in town when Jesus was in town. It says he entered into Capernaum and he was already looking for him. It says as soon as he came in, he was looking for him. That's how it should be. When we come into church and when Jesus comes in with us and we know he's here, we should start looking for him. If you don't look for him, then I don't know what you're doing. You want to get something from God every time he comes up. And every time you come here and you act like what you have is okay and you can just fix it, it's not okay. It's not. You should be searching him if you have a problem. If you have something in your life that you can't solve, search for him. Don't just wait for him to show up to you. That's not what the centurion did. He came into town and the centurion started looking for him immediately. He knew he was there before even Jesus seen him. The second thing was, he humbled himself. He said, I am not worthy enough for you to come in my house. I am not worthy enough. I'm pretty sure anyone in here, if Jesus were to walk up to you and say, I'm going to come into your house, you'd be more than welcome to have God in your house. I mean, that would probably be a blessing to all of us. But this man realized that he wasn't worthy enough for Jesus to even come in his house. I mean, he was a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles didn't get along with each other. They didn't associate. They didn't really go to each other's houses and hang out or anything like that. Jesus said, I'm coming to your house and I'll do it. And he said, no, Lord, I'm not worthy enough.
Amen.
The third part, I'm trying to go quickly, so I'm sorry I don't really elaborate on it a whole lot. The third part was the proclamation, what he actually said. He said, I know who you are. I have authority much like you, just on a lot lower scale. And he said, I know what you say will happen.
He said, I'm a man of authority. If I tell a man to go, he'll go. If I tell another man to come, he'll come. If I tell him to do something, he'll do it. You're God. You know exactly what will happen. You understand everything. You know, if you say it, I believe, it will happen. Jesus has only been marveled by two things in the Bible. One was belief right here, or faith. And the other one is in Mark 6:6. It says, and he marveled at their unbelief. So there was two times where he marveled. Once at the amount of belief and faith that this man had, and once of the amount of faith that he didn't have. This man right here, he said, I believe. I believe in you. Why is it that we don't believe? You know, Michael Shane said it this morning. The Bible says thousands of times, fear not. I mean, he's always telling us to fear not. He has everything under control. Why is it that we just tend to not believe him every now and then? He had enough faith to marvel somebody who literally knew everything. And the greatest part of this whole thing is as I was saying this today, actually, it's kind of crazy. It says, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. I mean, we serve a God who can do big things. And he'll do those big things to the people who believe those big things. If you don't believe that he can save your soul, then he won't save your soul. If you don't believe that he can work a miracle, he won't work a miracle. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. If you believe big things, he will do big things. And, you know, I was actually thinking of Nathan as I was getting this message together. Nathan and Autumn, because they just got engaged this morning. So what I honestly would like to see would be them get together and try and have enough faith to marvel Jesus. I mean, if that's what they strive to do, their relationship, I know, will work 100%. It'll be amazing. And that's what I feel like a lot of teens should do. I mean, every teen in here, I believe, we only have a few of them. We really do. There's a lot less boys than there are girls, but we only have a few of them. And it would be a blessing and a lot if they were to just try and have enough faith to marvel somebody who knows everything. I mean, it's just amazing thinking that you can actually do this. I mean, the centurion wasn't important enough to have a name, but he was important enough to marvel Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That just shows that even the little people can somehow marvel Jesus Christ. You don't have to be some big role model in the world. You don't have to be some big role model in the church. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a preacher. You can just be somebody who sits in the congregation every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and all you have to do is just have enough faith to marvel Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Amen. Good. Amen. Good stuff, man. Good stuff. What a blessing.
Amen.
I enjoyed that, both of them. Amen. That's a blessing. That's why I wanted the young guys to preach. Give them exercise to preach. Amen. Just keep on praying. Lord, help them. Amen. Lord, bless them. What I was going to tell you a minute ago, y'all pray for Brother John's church. Brother Hike preached there today, and he preached there last week. They got somebody else. Then Brother Joe is going to go up and preach on the third Sunday for him. And just pray they find a person who hit Brother John. They just put out a report. It was a Toyota, a white Toyota they were looking for. And so y'all pray that they find whoever it was. It's a white Toyota. They got a video of it, and they believe that's the vehicle. And it's a newer model white Toyota, like a, what do you call it? It's SUV. So it's a, just pray they can find it. All right. All right, yes, sir. Ethan, come on, bro.
Turn your Bibles to Psalm 79. Psalms chapter number 79. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read a little bit. It says, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled, and they have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven. The flesh of thy saints and of the beasts of the earth, their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to buy them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed. Reading this chapter, this is David's prayer. And many times he prays and he's asking God to help Jerusalem. He wants Jerusalem to see deliverance. And he's pretty much praying for all of Jerusalem because not a lot of them were, they were at the time in captivity. Not many of them were trying to really seek God. They were just kind of victims of the circumstance at the time. And David says something that I found really interesting in verse number 8. It says, oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. You see, when you're brought really low, when you start serving God and you start seeing how weak the flesh is and you start seeing how really just unqualified you are to even serve God or even talk to him, it becomes a realization that God, that you just, it's like you need God to do all these different things for you. Oh, God, I need you to even just help me to wake up in the morning, things like that.
Amen.
And amen. When you're brought low, this is a good prayer to pray. Remember not against us former iniquities, that thy tender mercies speedily prevent us. Every morning, God's mercies are new, and they can prevent you from doing wrong. They prevent you from doing so many different things. In verse number 9, it says, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. This is the verse that really stuck to me. I got it underlined in my Bible. When David's asking forgiveness, he's asking God to help him. He's not asking it for the sake of his flesh or for the sake of his well-being. He wants God to get glory. He wants God to get that honor and glory back. He wants him. He wants himself to get back up on his feet so that he can give God more praise, God more glory. That's the thing that struck me. Here's the point. David didn't want forgiveness. He wasn't repentful because of any state of his flesh or any state of his well-being. He wants God to get all the praise and honor and glory out of his life. You can't walk worthy of God's blessing. You can't live perfect enough to deserve God's blessing, but you can live holy enough for him to want to bless you.
Amen.
When you do it all for him, that's when he'll bless you. When you wake up and you decide that, okay, today I'm going to live for God. I'm going to eat breakfast for God. I'm going to go to work because I want God to bless my work and I want to be a good testimony.
Yeah.
That's when God will start to bless you.
Yeah.
And it's,
yeah.
it's I'm,
yeah,
telling, I'm no good at it. I'm preaching myself or this message for me. But that's what you have to remember. When you're going about your day, it's the little things that God wants to work in. It's the little things. If you stand small, eventually you'll stand tall.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians 4.
Woo. Glory, hallelujah. Amen.
If I can even find it. There we go. Ephesians 4:1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I heard Brother Buddy Blunkall preach a really good message on this verse. And the thing I got out of it is, we're to walk worthy of a vocation in which we're called.
Amen.
And all of us in here are saved. Not all of us in here are called to a specific thing. Maybe some of us are called to preach. I know I'm called to preach, pastors. He was called to be a pastor, obviously. But all of us in here have a specific purpose to work out. And if you're saved, whether you're called to preach, pray, or sing, whatever gift that you have, you have to walk worthy of that. You have to be a good steward of what God has given you. God has given all of us the ability to be able to serve him, to be able to read and pray, and to seek his face. And that's pretty much the basic calling of any Christian, is to
that's
read
right.
your Bible, pray, and to seek God's face.
That's, right.
that's the vocation wherewith you're called.
Amen.
It's to be a good steward. And eventually, if you're faithful in those little things, maybe God will call you to do something else, maybe bigger things. Here's the point. What I got out of this, God's just really good.
Amen.
He's just a really good God. Look at Psalms 80. And look at Psalms 80 right across from Psalm 79 where I was. There's three different verses, and there's three different places in this chapter. David says something. It says, in verse number 3, it says, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse number 7, it says, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And in verse number 19, it says, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. David said another place in Psalms, I can't quote it verbatim, but it says, Lord, I can do anything with your smile, but I can't do it with your frown. And when I wake up and I'm trying to serve God, I want God to be looking down on me and I want him to smile. that's when I'll be able to do my best work. And I want to be able to live holy enough to God to bless my life. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Here's the other thing I want to say, and I have to preach this to myself every day. If you're living right, if you're trying to do right, if you're reading the Bible and you're trying to pray, and there's things you struggle with, don't worry about the things you struggle with. Worry about getting close to God. He'll take care of it. Worry about seeking him first, and he'll take care of you. Look at Matthew 6, 24. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and him. And therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, nor do they spin. And I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Here's the thing. I'm working on my faith. I'm trying to get to the point where it says, take no thought for your life. And I think a lot of times that worry, that fear, Michael Shane was talking about fear this morning in Sunday school, that can really cause us to throw a monkey wrench into what God wants to do. That fear and that worry, that's the flesh. That's a different spirit that God has given us. In 2 Timothy? God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's a verse to get a hold of. Once you get a hold of anything that is awkward or weird, or if it feels wrong in the flesh, that's not of God. That's just you trying to get in the way. God has given you boldness. God's given you courage. As a Christian, you have that resurrection power inside you.
That's right.
That's enough to be able to get his word out, to be able to live a sacrificed life, an example, and everything that you do. That's enough to be able to do that. And God's good enough to, every time you pray, every time you sin, God's good enough to overlook that. He said, okay, I forgive you. Keep going on. Stand back up. Do some more for me. Amen.
Amen. Stuff. And bless my soul, man.
Amen.
Well, I wasn't really planning on preaching, but I had my Bible open and he called me up here, so let's go. All right, go to the book of Psalms, please. Psalms 22. I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, God, I just want to thank you, God, for just, Lord, being so good to me, Lord. I'm privileged to stand up here, God, and Lord, to even open your holy book, Lord. God, I've got the perfect and, Lord, inerrant word of God before me. Lord, God, I just pray that you'd bless me, Lord. God, use me. Father, Lord, God, I thank you for the preaching that has been preached so far, God, and Lord, I pray that you'd help those, Lord, young ones, Lord, that are preaching your word, God. They have the boldness to stand up here, Lord. And God, the devil's casting stones at them. Lord, God, I pray that you protect them.
Oh, God.
And Lord, I pray you protect me now. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, some of you, last Sunday, I got the chance to bring my dad to church. And all his life, he's about 45 now. All his life, he was on drugs and he's been through all kinds of stuff, man. He's been in and out of my life for years and years, and he would come back, and then he would give us like this false hope, because people that are addicts, you know, they all of us have them in our families, and most of us in here have been addicts before and ex-addicts, and the Lord brought us through that. And he was hooked on heroin, he was hooked on crystal meth, he was hooked on all kinds of things. I'm not going to tell his testimony because I'm going to try to get him in here maybe next Sunday or something like that, and maybe Pastor Ryman will let him give it. But he came around, and before it was just, you could kind of tell it wasn't real, you know? Like, it was just like that false hope that he would give, and he'd be like, oh, man, I'm sorry, I'm going to get this right. And usually it would always be after he'd get out of jail. He'd always be like, oh, I'm going to get it right this time. But this time it was different. And the reason why is because he told me a little bit about his testimony.
And I was in Bible college, and he texted my mom and said, I want to talk to Jacob. I found the Lord. And immediately when he said that, because I've been praying for him about a few months ago, it was about 6 months ago, actually, 2 months before my grandfather died, he'd overdosed for the second time. Or he overdosed more than twice, but he overdosed, and twice he died. And they brought him back. But I went there and the second time with Earl, and we went there, and I asked him if he was saved. And he told me, he was like, yeah, I'm saved. I have a relationship with the Lord and stuff like that. And I was like, okay. And I prayed over him. And after that, he was caught stealing again. He went back to jail. And now when he called me this time, it was a couple months had passed after my grandfather passed away. It was about a month ago. He started to, I guess, get into this program. And it was kind of like the Seven Pillars program we have here. I think it's called like Serenity or something like that. And he was in there. And I guess these guys, I mean, I guess the Lord was sending angels, man. And I guess they were teaching him the Bible and they were discipling him. Amen. And they asked him, does he remember if he ever knew of a time when he got saved? And in prison, he said, yeah, I remember a time where I asked Jesus to save me. And he said, but does that mean I'm saved? And then they told him, well, Does it mean you're saved? Because if you're saved, you should know it. There should be something in your heart that tells you, you know you're saved. And he said, no. And this guy, he said, all right, well, he's like, he looked in the book and he said, and he started taking him through the Romans Road, kind of similar to how I got saved. It's kind of crazy. And he started telling him, he said, you know you're a sinner? He said, yeah. And he said, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? For your sin, and that he rose again from the dead? And he said, yeah. And my dad said that then was there that he realized he got it nailed down there, and then he got saved. And then he said after that, he's just been, he didn't completely get right after that, but after he got out of prison, he got into that Seven Pillars type thing, the Serenity, and they were teaching him the scriptures and things like that. And it's just amazing how his life has completely turned around. And just being around him, man, all he wants to talk about is God, and all he wants to do is just serve the Lord. And, man, it's just like, the power of God is so real, man. And these people out here, they just don't get it when you try to tell them out in the streets, man. But you can't give up on people like that. You can't give up on them. No matter what, just keep praying. Just keep going for them, man. What I want to read here is, I don't even know what to title it. I was just reading in my Bible, and I got called up, so. Psalms 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this psalm here is, this is prophetically about the crucifixion. Because if you cross-reference to my God, it goes to when Jesus was on the cross. This is what he cried out. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Amen. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing it delighted him in him. He delighted in him, and this is what the Lord went through for you, by the way. So every time you think about, you want to complain or you want to cry, oh, man, I don't want to get up for church today. Well, I'm pretty sure Jesus, when he was praying in the garden and they carried him away, wasn't like, oh, man, I got to go to the cross. No, he went to the cross because he loved you. And you should have the same love back to him. You ever love somebody and they don't love you? You know how that feels? Imagine how he feels when he literally laid down his life for you and he died for you. Imagine that. They trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. And then I think I'm going to preach on this verse right here. It says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now, when I think of that, the beginning of that verse where it says, I am poured out like water. Go to Psalms 37. Now, when it says he's poured out like water, if I take this water bottle and I pour it, if I turn it upside down, all of the water is going to pour out. There's not going to be any left in there. See, when Jesus went to the cross and he died for us, he suffered everything. He suffered all of it. He gave everything he had. So why do we have this type of Christianity? And I'm guilty of it too. Why do we have this type of Christianity where it's, oh, I'm just gonna give a portion of what I can give, and I'm just gonna give a little bit, but then I'm gonna go and please myself. If there's one thing that I learned, it's Christianity. It's not about pleasures. It's about serving others, because Jesus died for us, and that it's our reasonable sacrifice to live for him. And living for him is living for others. That's what Jesus did when he was here. He wasn't worried about himself. Not once did I ever read in the Bible about Jesus pleasing himself. He was always out for others. Yeah. And when it says poured out like water, Psalm 36, verse 9 says, for with thee is a fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And on the side of my Bible here, I wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I'm glad. I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. I'm glad that God saved my dad from the drugs and the drinking. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Woo. I had to let that out.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah! Hallelujah!
It's good to let it out sometimes. I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 6. No, not Psalms. I'm about psalmed out. But that was actually something that Jacob had said that kind of ties along with this. And we need to be helping each other. We need to be helping each other, and not just the people that are in this church, but anybody you go come across in the street, you need to be helping them. You need to be helping them because you never know what kind of effect you can have on somebody else's life. Amen. Even in the smallest little thing, whether it's giving them a tract or asking them how their day's going or asking them if they're okay, or just asking them if you could pray over them. I'll be praying for you. That can help somebody. Prayer can help somebody.
That's right.
The Bible says in chapter 6 of Galatians, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We need to stand up, and we need to start bearing our burdens so that we can be strong enough to go out and start helping other people bear the things that they're going through. If you skip over a little bit more to verse 10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You got a very, very direct effect on people in this church.
Yeah.
A very direct effect on people in this church, and you got to be careful how you treat people in this church. Because what you do to somebody in this church can affect their faith. It can affect their faith, and it can affect their lifestyle. It can affect their decisions. It can affect what they do the next day when they wake up, whether they're going to serve God and walk on the straight and narrow, or if they're going to turn side to side. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair shew in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. You got to be careful when you're going out there and you're telling people things. You got to be careful when you're telling people things, because if you go out there and you're trying to tell somebody what they're doing wrong and what they're that they should be doing this and they should be doing this and they're doing this wrong and they're doing this wrong, all you're doing is covering up your own things that you're doing wrong.
Yeah.
You're trying to put all the blame on them, saying you need to be doing this, you need to be doing this, you're not doing this right, you're not ready for this. And really, it's all to cover up lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. We're new creatures in Christ.
Amen.
We are new creatures in Christ, and we need to be going out there and helping people instead of dragging them down.
Amen.
We need to stop having such a negative effect on people. We need to stop trying to tell them what they're doing wrong all the time, and tell them that they need to do this and they need to do this and that they shouldn't be doing this, and instead just hold out a hand and ask them, hey, let's pray, brother.
Amen.
Let's go to the altar and pray. Let's sit down and read our Bible.
Yeah.
Have you read your proverb today? Let's sit down and read the proverb. Let's talk about it. Let's see what God might use through us.
Amen.
You'd be surprised what God will reveal to multiple people instead of if you tried to do it just by yourself. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. If you get together with somebody else and you're trying to help them and help yourself at the same time, God will bless that and he'll give you something. I remember, he got up here and he kind of gave a little bit of his testimony. I'm telling you, I'm glad Jacob kept working his boneyard.
Yeah.
I'm glad Jacob kept working his boneyard, because I've been going to task with his dad for over a year now. And I've seen him in there, and I've been passing out tracts to people in there, and I've been talking to different people, and I noticed something. I noticed this man sitting in the corner, and he would watch me every time I went in there, and I would pass out a tract, and I'd talk to people. I would notice him, and I'd hand him a tract every time, and he would just say, thank you. Thank you. And then I told him, I said, I'll be praying for you. And you know what I did? I prayed for that man. I prayed for that man, and he prayed for that man, and he was in church last week.
Amen.
That's the effect that we can have on people's lives.
Yeah.
You don't know who they are. You might never meet them before in your life, and you could talk to them at the gas pump on the side of the road or in the store or in a restaurant. You could just hand them a tract, or you could just say hi to them, and next thing you know, they're going to be sitting in church, and they're going to remember what you said to them.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
So you better make sure that it's right.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
That's good. That's good.
Amen.
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 That's good stuff.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. I enjoyed that, didn't you?
Amen.
That encouraged me. Amen.
Amen.
That really did encourage me. These guys, what a good job. Praise the Lord, man. What a blessing, whole row of guys. And I tell you what, y'all guys all do, get together before church and when y'all in here and pray together.
Amen.
Y'all get together and pray. Just like a bond, pray. And I mean, I know Michael Shane and Brittany bring everybody, the teens up here and pray together, but get in and pray. Pray for the services. Pray for somebody come through them doors. Guy come in on the bus today. I guess he came in the Smyrna bus to, he told me today he was 53 years old. And he said, I like this church. I said, amen, I'm glad you like it. And his name is it John? That's John. Where y'all pick him up at?
The hotel.
Pick him up at the hotel by Fairways. Our bus pulls into the strip point. Right next to the strip joint, put it that way. Well, praise God, we got testimony at the strip joint. Oh man, God have mercy. Well, they're in that hotel. You know, the hotel in Smyrna, they got shut down, that little hotel there. And the reason why, there was a lot of drugs being dealt out of there, and they busted a bunch of people, and they shut the thing down. And so everybody went from that hotel down to the hotel by the strip joint. And so our bus goes in, gets those little girls, those little kids, they come from there. I'm glad. I'm glad. And what a blessing. And we want to see them get saved, too. I know God can change lives.
Yes. Amen.
I know he can.
Amen.
I know that for a fact. And Bible says we're off scouring of the world, and the world there are even worse, but God can still save them, clean up their life, and make something out of their life. So, amen. I hope you all enjoyed it. Yeah. I did. I was going to preach on Hosea, about the Lord telling Hosea, go down and get him a wife. Yeah, Rachel. Oh, Mrs. Holly. That's good stuff.
Amen.
I was here at the church today. Earl's mama called me and said they were in an accident, and she didn't know if they were alive or dead. I was on the altar here praying for them.